Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. Pleasure to be with you and the time that we are able to spend together today to be able to do the things that we've done. We've got visitors with us again this morning. Some of you have been here for the last few weeks, and we're grateful that you've come and chose to worship with us. I want you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. The scripture reading this morning at least gave us some insights to something that we're going to be looking at this morning. It gave us a little insight into the fact that the title of this lesson is I Sought for a Man. And in the first two verses of Psalm chapter 15, the question is presented in the first verse, who may dwell with God, basically? And who may dwell in your holy hill, the place of worship? And it talks about the man who is upright, the man who is doing righteousness, or living righteously. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning. If you look at the screen right now, you see a picture of a man standing in the gate, and it's a soldier. And what I want to suggest to us this morning is that God is actually looking for people who walk uprightly, people who will stand up for Him. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, we're going to see a verse here in just a moment that is going to say that very thing to us, that I sought for a man. And it's going to be somewhat to be embarrassing, I think, when we get right down to it. But in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, it says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. No one was walking uprightly. No one was doing righteousness in the sight of God. And you have to understand that in the nation of Israel, there was a major breach in the moral status of God's people. You need to understand that during the days of Ezekiel, he is prophesying to them, this nation of God. And you look at verse in chapter 22, and you look at verse 29, go back to verse 29 for just a moment. What you end up seeing there is the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the people and needy, and they were wrongfully oppressed the stranger. You go back to Psalm chapter 15 and you look and see that the man who walks uprightly, the man who does righteousness, is one who knows how to treat people properly. And when you look at what's being stated by Ezekiel here, and remember these are words of God that are being given to the prophet to put down on paper for us, and we have this in the scriptures today. Understand that the people of the land, Israel, they were following a pattern of behavior set forth by their leaders. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, talks about a terrible, a horrible thing that has happened in the land. It talks about the priests ruling by their own power. The leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, were in default in their service to God. They were not serving properly, and yet the people were following their leaders. Not just their kings, their spiritual leaders. Think about this. Extortion and their failure to maintain the distinctive quality of the things of God meant that God was disregarded and treated with contempt. And the verse, and you look at this verse, and you hear this, and you see that God could not find anyone to stand in the gap for Him. That soldier on the title slide was actually depicting a man standing in the gap. There was a wall built around the building that he was protecting, and he was standing in the gap. And God is looking for individuals that will be able to do that, that will stand in the gap, that will stand up for Him. I find it very interesting that God looks for that man to protect the people, His people. And when I'm not, you know, there are elders, there are preachers, but I want to suggest something to you that when you think about this, it's not just talking about those who are capable of standing in a pulpit and preaching. Yes, the person that fills the pulpit should be one that's protecting souls of the listener, but that goes out not just to the shepherds of the flock, the elders of the congregation there, but it's looking for foot soldiers, people who are willing to do what is necessary to protect God's people. God sought for a man who would intervene. He needed someone to be their intercessor like Moses. And you think about that in Psalm 106 and verse 23. It says, "Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." Now I want you to think about Israel for just a moment during the days of Moses. And think about this. He came down off of that mountain with the commandments of God. And before he ever got down off the mountain, what happened to the children of Israel? They'd already strayed. They'd already had this big party down there. They'd built this golden calf and they were worshiping it. God was ready to destroy them. Moses was the one that intervened. He became an intercessor, so to speak, figurative intercessor, like Jesus Christ is for us. You think about what Moses did to try to preserve the lives of Israel. We should be trying to preserve the life of each and every one of us here today. Not just one individual, but all individuals. It's interesting to me when I think about this. I know several of you in this audience this morning are capable teachers. I know many of you are good and Bible students, and you study your Bibles all the time. But how do you use that? Are you using the shield of faith that God has granted to you? Are you wielding that sword of the Spirit in your life to protect God's people, your families, your friends, your neighbors? God looks for that. He wants us to show Him that we are the people of honor that we're supposed to be. Show me the man you honor, and I know what kind of man you are, for it shows me that your ideal of manhood is and what kind of man you long to be. That is what God is looking for. Show us that to individual. And today, God is still looking. Not just in the days of Ezekiel, where he couldn't find one, but he's still searching for individuals to do that. He's looking for godly people in a seemingly godless society to stand up. We sing that song, stand up for Jesus. He's looking for that. That song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," God needs that now from us. All you have to do is turn on your television sets and you see immediately during the day and the news and everything that's being purported out there in the world today exactly why we need more soldiers in the kingdom of God. Those who will stand up. Those who will stand in the gap. Can a person be God's man in today's world? Well, I believe that he absolutely can. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I want you to look there for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. I want you to look at the first two verses and look at what's stated right there and understand that Paul is talking to a young preacher there at this particular time, but he also is encouraging him to be one who does what? Verse 1, chapter 2 of Titus. "But you, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." What is going to be required of us to be God's men, God's people? We need to be those who are temperate, those who are reverent, those who are sober-minded, those who are sound in the faith, those who love one another, and that love is in patience. When I consider that and look at this, yes, it's possible. It is possible for us to do that. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper." And I left Titus chapter 2 a little bit too early there. Go look at verses 6 through 8. Now, remember now, there in verse 1 and 2, he was speaking to Titus. He spoke to older men. Now he's going to start talking to younger men. Verses 6 through 8. "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let me suggest this to us now, right now. We're going to start talking here in just a minute about the world's view of men today. But consider this, that when you look, go back and you look at that verse and you hear that last statement, having nothing evil to say of you. It was interesting that after the Bible class this morning, we talked about being hidden in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. Carl and I were out in the hallway talking about the idea of hiding, and he brought this up. And here's the thing, if we are hidden in Christ in God, what should people see? They should see God in us and nothing else. If we are properly hidden in Him, that's exactly what they'll see. And if we are hidden in God, if we're hidden with Christ, then we'll be the man. We'll be the people that God desires us to be. We will be temperate in our, we'll be sober-minded. We'll be sound in doctrine and integrity, showing integrity, but we'll be reverent. And when we present ourselves to the world in that way, even though the world is going to show little respect for you as a child of God, if you live your life uprightly, if you do righteousness, they're not going to be able to have anything evil to say about you. They may try to belittle your faith, but they won't be able to say anything about the way you conduct your life. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment. We need not be fooled into believing the world's definition of a real man. And so, we're going to talk about men from this standpoint. Ladies, I'm not trying to leave you out by any means in this. But just by when we consider what the world looks at when they're looking at men. And consider this for a moment. Legal age. This is true for men and women both. Legal age in our country, and it varies from state to state, but legal age generally, you think of it as being 21 years old. And, you know, you're 21 years old, you can buy alcohol, you can do all these things, and that's the world's view. You think about it, you can be 18 years old and you can join the military. Are we talking about age when we're talking about what God is wanting from us? Then this, again, this is the real word. You think about how young some of the young men are in this congregation today. The young often tend to be impulsive, don't we? Don't they? Don't we? See, I'm going to include myself this morning. As a young man, I remember being impulsive. I still am a little impulsive, even at my age today, but maybe not as much as I was when I was in my teens and my early 20s. But we get to be impressionable. We don't always make wise decisions. We don't always listen to the counsel of those who have had the experience that we need to listen to. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. This example is one that has stuck in my head for years. And it's Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam is going to be his king now. And he's got a choice on how to rule God's people. Is he going to do things better than his father? Or is he going to put a burden on the children of Israel that was greater than what his father did? And it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem. And all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of the king Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. I want you to drop down to verses 6 through 8. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" Now, what's he going to do? Whose advice is he going to listen to? Young people, you are growing up. You are experiencing things that maybe I might not have fully experienced when I was your age. But it doesn't mean that I haven't been there and done that. And Rehoboam has sat and watched his father rule a kingdom, and now he's doing what seems to be, or appears to be, making a wise decision and deciding, I'm going to ask those who ruled with my father, who advised my father, what to do in answering the problems that Israel is facing. And they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. You look at verse 9, it says, and they said to him, "What advice do you give?" And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people, saying, 'Who have spoken to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but you will make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little fingers shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" He was going to be worse. And who did he listen to? Did he listen to the sage advice of those who had been there, done that, who people of experience? Or did he say, "No, me and my peers are smarter than you"? Quite often that's the case, isn't it? I remember growing up as a young man, I was smarter than my dad. It didn't matter how old he was. At 18 years old, I knew more than him. At 13 years old, I felt like I knew more than my dad, which was not true. Rehoboam may be just a little bit older than that right now as he becomes king, but still what he's doing, he's not listening to the wisdom. Here's the thing that we're talking about now. Young Christians. The older Christians need to be your role models. They need to be the ones that, if they have been living the way that they're supposed to live, they are the type of men that God is seeking to stand in the gap, and you need to be the type of people that will follow that example so that you can stand in the gap when they're absent. And it doesn't have to do with age. Does it have to do with physical strength? Because the world, you know, thinks about that in terms of who we are also, that we need to understand that physical strength is not always that. It's not the survival of the fittest. It's not might that makes right. Our time of physical strength is not always going to be with us, but our spiritual strength can remain. In Psalm chapter 71 and verse 9, it says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." It's inevitable. The older you get, your strength will eventually fail. But let me suggest this right now. Those of you that are teenagers sitting in this audience, you're not as strong yet as you can be, physically or spiritually. There will come a time of maturity in your life, and when you reach that point physically and spiritually, you'll understand what strength is. But you're not there just yet. I'm going to suggest something. I may not be there just yet either, spiritually. I know that as a child of God, I truly believe this, that as a child of God, we should never stop growing. We should never be trying to stop strengthening our souls. We need to be the type of individual that understands. And consider Samson for just a moment. He was strong, yet he was foolish. The same can be said of many that believe that might makes right. or that strength equates to intelligence. Many people look at wealth as being a standard for man, or what a man is, how much you have. I only say this in jest because I've seen this repeated over and over and over again so many times. The film clips of one of our current presidential candidates talking about how much money he's made. And I just keep hearing him say, I've made a bunch of money. I've made a ton of money. Does that make him a man? Does that money qualify an individual to lead a country? No, it doesn't. Does money qualify you to be a child of God? Absolutely not. And I think of that, and I think it doesn't qualify you to stand in the gap. It doesn't qualify you to be the man that God sought. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The things that we own, the cars that we drive, the homes that we live in, they don't make us who we are. How about the macho man mentality? Remember the Village People? Macho, macho man, the song that they sang? The tough guy. The display of pride and the boastful heart. You go back to Psalm 15 and you see that that man does not exist as one who will be able to enter into the dwelling place of God. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. But you know what? Individuals today, they want to say, I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That was Rehoboam. You older men, your advice stinks. I'm not going to do it. You can't tell me what to do. That's what society is teaching us to do today. Our culture is telling us to be our own man. Don't follow in anybody's footsteps. This man is a man that has not yet learned that we are all under authority of some sort. That is an individual that rejects authority in whatever manner it comes from. We start out under authority as children of our parents. We go to school, we're under authority of the school teacher, the principal. We move out into the world, we're under authority of the laws of the cities that we live in and the nation that we live in. We're under authority at all times. But what authority, what most people want to reject, is actually the authority of God. And the man who is going to stand in the gap, the real man of God, is going to be reverent and accept the authority of God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's move past what the world looks at as a man and listen to the words of David as he's talking to his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Now, that would have been easy. Solomon could have been like his son Rehoboam, and dad's gone, I get to do whatever I want. But that's not what takes place, because if you look at verse 3, David tells him how to prove himself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, I want to consider a couple things. Prove yourself a man. God's man is strong. But God's man is strong in the faith. You look at verse 2. Be strong, therefore prove yourself a man. How? It's going to be in the faith, because in verse 3 it says you keep the charge of God. What that means then is you're obedient to God. It's real easy. It requires moral courage, the fortitude to remain faithful, not physical prowess. It's the spiritual side that marks God's man. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "Watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Yes, we'll be challenged every day. We'll be challenged every day. Family's going to challenge us. Friends are going to challenge us. Our responsibilities are going to challenge us. Temptations. It's a daily challenge. God's man is going to bear the shield of faith. God's man is going to be able to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, and he's going to be able to wield that sword of the Spirit, because he's going to have adorned himself with the whole armor of God that you see in Ephesians chapter 6. God's man's going to be obedient in that too. I mean, it's going to be a humble, obedient faith that walks in God's ways. It characterizes the man of God. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and you see that God's word is inspired. You see that it is profitable for those things of correction, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. What does it do for us? Solomon, if you follow in the footsteps of your father David and you keep the commandments of the Lord, you remain obedient to him all of your days. You walk before him and you serve him with all your heart like I did. God will bless you. If we want to be the people of God capable of standing in the gap today, then we need to understand that what God has provided us can make us complete, so that we can use it properly and wield it properly. It requires a humble, obedient faith. This person builds then upon a wise and solid foundation for life. I believe Solomon started out on that foundation. Somewhere along the way in his life, that foundation cracked. Toward the end of his life, I believe when he was writing the book of Ecclesiastes and that, going through all the experience that he had, I think he tried to fix his foundation. But his son Rehoboam, the foundation that he built his kingdom upon, crumbled. He didn't listen to the wise sage advice. He wasn't obedient to God. And he neglected his responsibilities to God. See, God's man is responsible. He's strong, he's obedient, and he's responsible. Look at verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 2 again. "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies." That requires accepting responsibility for who you are and whose you are. It's accepting what's laid before you to keep the charge of the Lord. God's man knows he's a steward of the blessings and the gifts of God. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and you look at the first couple of verses there and you see Paul lay that out for us. But not only is he one who keeps the charge of the Lord, he's also one who's willing to accept his role and his work in the kingdom of God. He holds him responsible. We are answerable to God, no one else, when it comes to serving in his kingdom. And you think about the person that is responsible, takes responsibility for his actions. He doesn't lay the blame on somebody else. How many times have we, when we got in trouble, he started it? How many times, I growing up as a child, my brother and I got into some things, and it was always, it was his fault. He did it. You grow up, don't you, and you find out that, no, I'm not talking about what your brother did. Dad would always say, "I'm talking about what you did." He dealt with Dan later. But it was always, Brian, what did you do? And see, that's the thing. That's how God is going to deal with us. He's not going to deal with us on what other people did, about what other people did to us, but He's going to talk to us about what we did to other people. He's not going to talk about the stumbling block that someone put in front of you, but the stumbling block you may have put in front of somebody else. God wants us to be upright. He wants us to be dependable. He wants us to take responsibility for our lives. We need to be dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. We need to be good husbands. We need to be good wives. We need to be good children. We need to be good parents. We need to be good co-workers. We need to be those who are fellow laborers in the kingdom of God together. We need to take responsibility for the things that we do when we're worshiping. We need to take responsibility when we stand before God on a daily basis. And understand that God's man is honorable. Truth and integrity of the heart are the marks of this man. You look at verse 4, the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. Really, that sounds like the first and great commandment, doesn't it? When Jesus was asked that question, what is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. How? God, how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Every fiber of your being. Solomon, if you do this, Brian Lockmiller in the 21st century in 2016, if you walk that way before God, that's how we need to live our lives. We need to live our lives that way and be honorable individuals. The shortest and surest way to live with honor in the world is to be in reality what we would appear to be. We don't want to fall into the hypocritical pattern of those that Jesus spoke to in Matthew chapter 23. But it requires for us to ask of God to create in us a clean heart. David was not always a man that lived uprightly. David was a sinner just like everybody else. But he's giving this advice to his son after he has repented of some of the sins that he committed in his life. In Psalm 51, there's a psalm there that David just pours out his heart to God. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after being confronted by Nathan and being told he's the one, it is a psalm of repentance. And in verse 10 of Psalm 51, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, an honorable man will admit sin in his life. An honorable man will submit to the Lord in repentance and say, help me change my life. His motives are upright. His attitudes are pure because his love for God exists. So God is looking for real men. He's looking for individuals that are just and fair. Jeremiah chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 66. I'll just turn to Jeremiah chapter 5 for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Well, that was the problem with Israel during the days of Jeremiah, during the days of Ezekiel. And I'm looking at a country and we live in, and not just the country that we live in, but the world that we live in. And it's just as difficult today to find someone who is willing to execute judgment, seeks the truth in the culture in which we live now. But God's man is just. He is fair, and that's what I see in this verse. God's man does not promote himself at the expense of others. He's not oppressive like Rehoboam was going to be oppressive. He is honest, he is equitable, he is just in his treatment to others, and does not surrender his integrity. He treats his wife and sets her up on that pedestal. He treats her in such a way that as the weaker vessel, but understanding that he and she are both heirs of the promise together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. The man of God is one who is consistent with his children. He is a spiritual leader in his home, and he's raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's one who, when you go back to Psalm chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, toward those in the world, he treats them fairly. God's man is a seeker of truth. That is one thing that God is truly seeking for. It is a man that shuns evil, pursues truth and righteousness. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You look at beginning at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The man of God shuns evil, pursues truth and righteousness. He conforms himself to the Word of God and not to the world. He allows that Word of God to make him complete. And therefore, he studies it diligently so that he can rightly divide the word of truth. God's man, the conduct of God's man blesses others. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1 also, but God's man is concerned about the welfare of others. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. When I read those verses and hear those verses, it talks about the man that's weak. It talks about the one who has fallen into sin. It says, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The man of God blesses others in the fact that he cares for their soul. The man of God blesses others because he's looking out for the spiritual well-being, not just the physical well-being of others. And he becomes an example. He becomes an influence in the lives of everyone he touches. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 addresses that. And God's man knows his limitations. That's sometimes hard for us to do that because we're used to hearing the sky is the limit. Untapped potential. And that may be true in some of our lives, but we also know what we can and we're capable of doing. But when we know our limitations, what it enables us to do is put our trust and our implicit faith in God. God's man is humble, merciful of heart. That was one of the things that was lacking for the children of Israel over in the book of Micah. They weren't merciful to one another. They truly were not demonstrating the love. They were going through the motions. They were majoring in the minors and they were forgetting the weightier matters of the law. And they were condemned for that. God's man knows he is a man that stands before Almighty God. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, and also repeated again in verse 9, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God's man knows who he bows to. So, do we ever fall short of standing up for God? I'm pretty sure that we have. Can we improve on that? Absolutely. Do we ever need to fall short again? Absolutely not. We can be God's people. We can be people that are willing to stand in the gap. There isn't a single person who has not fallen short at one time or another in their life of God's glory. Thanks be to God that He provides forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, men should always be reverent to Him. One last verse and the lesson is yours. Beginning in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Great news. We don't have to be men of the world. We can be God's man. He's still seeking for us. So it's your choice today. Whose man will you be? The world's or God's? Take out your songbooks. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You do not have the ability just yet to stand in the gap. But you can if you're willing to be obedient to God. See, He's seeking for truth seekers. He's seeking for those who will follow Him, follow His ways, and follow His commands, because they're not burdensome. But they show that you love God with all your heart. And if you love God and you're saying you love God with all your heart and you have yet to be obedient to the commands of the gospel, then you need to do that this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to act in that faith. You need to repent of your sins like David did, like Jesus commands in the book of Luke, repent or perish. You need to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then you need to follow the command of Jesus Christ and be baptized. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said that baptism was for the remission of sins. See, there's forgiveness and remission of sins in the Lord. That opportunity is yours this morning. Or if you're an erring child of God and you haven't stood in the gap like you should, it's time to get back in the Lord's army. Because if you're AWOL, you need to understand that in order for you to get to heaven, you need to be back in line with the Lord. We stand ready to assist you with prayers, encouragement. We want to help you just like we're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Those of you who are spiritual, we restore that such a one in meekness, in love. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come this morning? As together we stand and as we sing.